Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome. The chaplain is in today on Catholic Answers Live. It's Wednesday, and that is often, not always, but often our time with Father Vincent Serpa, chaplain here at Catholic Answers. And so we take questions of a pastoral nature, questions of the soul, of the heart, of the family, instead of apologetics questions this hour. So if you have apologetics questions or questions about a particular historical epic or a teaching of the church, a doctrine, that kind of thing, please hold them to another hour, just this one hour. We'll leave that for folks who are looking for some pastoral help. 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. And as I said, the chaplain is Father Vincent Serpa. Hi, Father.
Hi.
Thanks for being with us today.
It's good to be here.
Yep. This morning, you led us through a, what do you call it, a reconsecration?
Yeah. We consecrated the apostolate to the Immaculate Heart of Mary again. We do it every year. Usually, I mean, if we do it on the 13th of May, which is the feast of the apparition of Our Lady at Fatima, but this year it's on a Saturday. And so we would ordinarily do it on a Friday, but our president, Chris Check, thought it would be better to do it today on Wednesday because we have our staff meeting on Wednesday and everybody is here for that.
Oh,
so
yeah.
So that's why we did it today. But I encourage just the other day, I guess it was Tuesday or Monday, the Dominican Order is reconsecrated Blessed Mother every year. We've been doing that for 800 years now.
And that's a good record. is the consecration to the Immaculate Heart of Mary part of the
Fatima devotion?
Fatima.
Yes, our Blessed Mother asked that they consecrate themselves to her Immaculate Heart to make her Immaculate Heart. It was the will of her Son that her Immaculate Heart be made known. And so this is what we all prayed. And we all did it. Everybody, it wasn't the priest saying it and everybody said amen. Everyone did it and joined in. O Virgin Mary, most powerful Mother of Mercy, Queen of Heaven and Earth, in accordance with your wish made known at Fatima, we consecrate the Catholic Answers Apostolate today to your Immaculate Heart. To you, we entrust all our efforts to elucidate and defend the truths that your divine Son has revealed to us through his Holy Church. Reign over our words and all those who are influenced by them. Most compassionate Heart of Mary, Queen of Virgins, watch over our minds and hearts, preserving them from dishonesty and impurity of our age, which you limited so sorrowfully at Fatima. Mindful of this consecration, we promise to strive to imitate you by the practice of Christian virtues without regard for human respect. We renew and ratify today the vows of our baptism, renouncing forever Satan and his evil works, and give ourselves entirely to your Son, Jesus Christ, the incarnate wisdom, that we may never flinch in the service of truth. Amen.
Amen.
And that, when you say those words, you know, they're not just words. I could see, certainly for me it was true, but I think for most of the staff, this was our prayer. We're consecrating what we do here to her, and ultimately to her Son. Words matter.
Yeah. Yep, they do indeed. The two words that stuck out to me when we were saying it this morning is the dishonesty and impurity of our age. Are mm-hmm. those? Does that come from Fatima too? That
yes.
phraseology she spoke mm-hmm. about that.
Oh, very much.
Because
yes.
those are striking features of our age.
Right. They were striking even in 1917. They're even more striking now.
Right. Right.
More present now.
Right. If we would be attached to the truth and to a pure life, boy, would the world be a different place.
It would. It would indeed.
And that's what she's calling us back to. Mm-hmm. So when you together make the consecration as a Dominican order mm-hmm. each year, do you all gather for that? How do you do that? Or just wherever you're celebrating Mass?
Usually we do it, each community does it in a different way. They may do it at community Mass, or they may do it at Vespers, or when everyone is gathered together.
Mm-hmm.
And it's up to the local community to do it as they choose. But it's printed in our calendar, and we have a special mass for that event for that day.
And can I put it on? Maybe I'll put it on my Facebook page. Or did anybody put it on the Catholic Answers Facebook page? Do we know? I don't know. So, can I take it and I'll
sure.
put it on the
mm-hmm.
Just so folks can see it? And mm-hmm. and can you make a personal consecration of, say, your life or your next year or the coming year to the Immaculate Heart of Mary? Would you
sure.
use words like this?
Well, however you want.
Oh, really? You can make it very, very
there's
simple.
There's no one way, yeah. Yeah, that was just I borrowed a little bit from some other prayers and then I adapted it and then put some things in my own. I just expressed it in my own words. So yeah, you can. It's the gist of it is what's important, and the gist of it and the desire to consecrate oneself, to put oneself at God's service through His Mother.
100th anniversary this year as well of
Fatima,
the apparitions
uh-huh.
at Fatima.
Yes, and and it's extraordinary that those little children were given such heavy duty words.
I know
the things they were really heroic because they were so young. Especially the Jacinta was just 6 years old when they started, you know, and then the two of them died early, and then Lucia had the burden of living to be quite old,
yeah.
And she missed them so much because they were peers. She had no other peers in regarding this, and
yeah.
She couldn't talk openly about how, you know, about the whole thing to just anybody. And she had wanted to she wanted to become a sister, and it was convenient at the time that she joined the Sisters of St. Dorothy, which was an active community. But they kept her as inactive as possible in the sense of sheltered, because, again, even when she went to school, she couldn't give her correct name because the kids would all know who she was. So they didn't give her name. And as a result, she never got any academic credit for anything that she took. So when she finished with school, she didn't have any credentials of any kind. So she couldn't teach. So she did manual labor in the convent, and but she had this desire ever since the day that Our Blessed Mother appeared to them as Our Lady of Mount Carmel to become a Carmelite, and but it wasn't feasible at the time because politics being what they were, they moved her off to Spain, and because there were difficulties in Portugal. And then things got difficult in Spain, and they moved her back to Portugal. And a Dominican friar, priest, Father McGlynn from our American Dominican from our eastern province, was sculpting a statue of Our Lady of Fatima under her guidance, under her direction. And while he was there, he mentioned that he was going to be going to Rome. And she said, well, she asked him if he could take a letter from her to the Pope. So he did, and she wrote asking to be allowed to become a Carmelite, and she got the permission. It came back, and but her superiors and some of the priests that were guiding them interpreted they didn't want to let her go, and mm-hmm. so they said that, well, it still has to go through the Congregation of Religious, and they just kind of put a lot of obstacles in her way that really weren't there. And so she waited longer, and finally, I believe it was a bishop that was visiting her, and she asked him if he would post a letter for her. And so he took the letter and mailed it, and then the Pope found out that he had not been obeyed. He wasn't really happy about that, and he made sure that she was allowed to join a Carmelite monastery. And she didn't want to join the one in Fatima because she'd be too much of a star. I mean, there'd be people
oh, yeah.
that were around there all the time. She wanted a place that was more subdued and distant and unknown. And so she went to Coimbra, and there she was very, very happy. I mean, happy in the fact that she was being able to live a Carmelite life, a contemplative life. But it was still hard. She still longed for heaven, really.
Yeah.
And finally, she was, I mean, I've seen videos of her on the internet, and she was very, very pleasant and unassuming person, very easygoing, and a good sense of humor and very real, very direct, very real, which, of course, shouldn't surprise us because that's the way saints are. You know? Mm-hmm. And but it was very difficult for her to wait all that time. But now, of course, she's with her cousins, and it was only a matter of time, I'm sure, before she's eventually canonized a saint. Of course, the thing is, if she's in heaven, she's a saint right now, whether she's canonized or not. But at any rate, the message of Fatima has never been more needed and appropriate for than it is at our time with things the way
right.
they are.
Right. So yeah, lots to celebrate on the 100th anniversary of Our Lady of Fatima, and much more to come. And then October 13th is another big day because that's the last of the public
right.
apparitions.
And that's one where the sun came to right. appeared to come hurling down to the earth. And that was that when that was happening, she was seeing these visions of Our Lady. Well, one of them was as Our Lady of Mount Carmel and with the Holy Family. And the book book I was reading is about her after she wasn't in the public eye anymore, when she got older, when she went to school and so on. Because, you know, we know about them when Our Blessed Mother appeared to them, and then you don't know anything more about them after
right.
the two died. And, well, she went on living a life, and it wasn't an easy one either, you know.
Nope.
So,
we take up our cross each day. And she right. certainly took up her crosses each day.
Mm-hmm.
For those of you who have been waiting, we're going to take a quick break, and we'll be back with your questions of a pastoral nature, because the chaplain is in today on Catholic Answers Live. If you have questions of the heart, questions of the soul, questions about the family, we welcome those calls, 888-318-7884. We'll be right back to take those calls right after this.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Summer is coming, and with it, teens, young adults, and even adult friends and family will find themselves with a lot of free time on their hands. The good news is that Catholic Answers has something to fill up that free time. Two great graphic novels that combine visual excitement and quirky humor with philosophy and theology. The Truth is Out There and its sequel, The Big Picture, follow two heroes as they travel through time and space, discovering truths about life, God, the Church, and eventually embarking on an exciting adventure along the timeline of salvation history. These books are so appealing, we guarantee if you just leave them sitting around, someone in the household will pick them up and read. And better yet, enjoy and learn from them. The Truth is Out There and The Big Picture are also great catechetical tools for youth ministry, college classrooms, campus outreach, high school programs, RCIA, and parish family programs, and more. The Truth is Out There and The Big Picture are available individually or packaged together at a very special price. Get yours today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at catholic.com, or visiting a good Catholic bookstore near you.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In John 12:44, Jesus says, "Whoever believes in me believes not only in me, but also in the one who sent me. And whoever sees me sees the one who sent me. I came into the world as light, so that everyone who believes in me might not remain in the darkness." Despite the passive aggression of his listeners, he offered no hostility in return. He said, "If anyone hears my words and does not observe them, I do not condemn him, for I did not come to condemn, but to save the world." He says that it was the word itself that the Father has given him to speak that will condemn those who reject it. Today that word is still with us, and yet our secular media would have us believe that the world remains in darkness. But the worldwide influence of the Catholic Church for over 2,000 years still offers light to those who would choose to see. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
The chaplain is in and ready to take your calls. Father Vincent Serpa, our guest this hour on Catholic Answers Live, 888-318-7884, the number. And all of the questions that we take today will be of a pastoral nature. So how about we go to calls, Father?
I guess so.
Linda in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, listening on 97.3 Oklahoma Catholic Radio. I think I said Oklahoma like four times in
I
that.
Think you do.
Linda, you are on with Father Vincent Serpa.
Hello, Father.
Hi.
Hey, I'm calling because I just had my one-year anniversary as a Catholic.
Oh, congratulations.
And thank you. I want to know how I keep myself from becoming complacent. A lot of the people who attend my church are not, like, I'm an enthusiastic Catholic. You know, I'm going to Mass all the time, and I'm taking as many classes as I can. But I'm wondering, how do I keep myself from becoming complacent? As I see some of the people who attend my church, I know it's an internal process, but can you give me some advice?
Well, the main thing that you need to be is grateful. You know, recognize how fortunate you are to be receiving the grace of God in this way, and that and for all the good that He's given us. I mean, to focus on the Lord's passion on a regular basis keeps one in contact with reality. I would encourage you to do that every day, either before a crucifix or before the tabernacle. Give Him thanks for all that He endured. You know, go over it in your mind, the agony in the garden, sweating blood, the rejection He endured, the difficult arrest, the agony in the prison cell, the brutal scourging that just went on forever, and the very various instruments they used to scourge Him with. The fact that His back was just, you know, one vast wound by the time they finished, the splitting headache He had from loss of blood and the weakness that He endured, then the mockery and the scarlet cloak that they put on His open wounds that encouraged infection, the bonnet-like crown of thorns they pressed into His head, the reed they scourged Him with, and then they put it in His hand as a scepter, and then putting a blindfold over His eyes and punching Him in the face until His nose was dislocated. Making Him carry the cross when He was in this condition, you know, rejecting Him, choosing a murderer to be set free rather than Him. And when He had done nothing, He was innocent. And he told Saint Bernard, the most difficult part of the Passion was carrying the cross, and I wouldn't have thought that at first because, you know, the crucifixion itself is more dramatic. But he was in such agony at that point that carrying the cross was very difficult for him to do, and he kept falling. I mean, the scripture has him falling three times, but the Shroud of Turin shows that he fell many, many more times than that, and on the filthy stone streets, you know, because the streets were strewn with animal dung, you know. And then finally, they gave him some help because he would never have made it to Calvary alive under those circumstances. And so he was able to reach Calvary because of the help that he received. And then was, hung on the cross for 3 hours. And at that point, he was dehydrating. So he really suffered. And to go through over this each day in your mind instills in one, who he is. And this is what he was willing to endure because he loves us so much. And this is our motivation for living a Christian life. This is the motivation for responding to what he endured. And that will keep us from getting complacent. Once we reflect on what he endured, he wasn't complacent about us. So this is what keeps our faith alive. And nothing else will come close to that. So I encourage you, and of course the Mass is a celebration of this, but to spend time giving attention just to what he endured because he loves us so much is our motivation for loving him back and recognizing, you know, how gifted we are and that we certainly don't deserve that kind of love, but he determines that we do. So we do.
Linda?
Absolutely. Becoming Catholic has changed my life like in a thousandfold. So, yeah, I don't want to ever get away from this feeling of how I feel today.
Good. And even if the feelings go, there are times when you don't feel holy, but you keep doing it anyway, because what's important isn't how we feel, but what we choose to do. That's where the sanctity lies, in our choice, not in our feelings.
Thank you very much for that call, Linda. We go now to John in Canton, Ohio, listening on 1060 AM. John, you are on with Father Vincent Serpa.
Is it appropriate to offer public prayers to someone whose cause for sainthood has been started? We have a lady from our town who is being investigated?
Sure. In the sense that you're praying for them, you're asking them to pray for you. Sure, you can do that. You can do that even for somebody that you think has lived a holy life and hasn't been declared yet. I mean, that's how it all happens when people begin to recognize that this person lived a very holy life. But you're not worshiping that person. You're asking them to pray for you. That's what we mean when we say praying to the saints or praying to the venerables or the blesseds. So, yes, it's okay to do that. That's why, you know, they've got that title. But recognize that it's not for sure yet until that they're in heaven until they're canonized. But prayer is never wasted. If you're asking someone to pray for you and turns out the person doesn't do it or whatever, even, you know, people you know, that doesn't do you any harm. But it's nice when people do pray for us, you know, and we pray for each other.
John, you got right to the question there. Did you have any more?
I can say to the world, Venerable Rhoda Wise, pray for us.
Good. Very good.
Thank you very much, John. Appreciate the call and the plug for Venerable Rhoda Wise. I got to go look her up now. I don't know about her. But I assume that it's open in the Diocese of Canton. Anne in San Diego, California. Listening on Catholic.com. You are on with Father Vincent Serpa. What's your question?
Now, I don't know about it, but I see so.
Okay. Hey, Ann, we're going to have to come back to you in a few minutes, so don't give up. You're going to hear this on your radio like 30 seconds from now. Mark in Hyannis, Massachusetts. Oh, out on Cape Cod, listening to EWTN on Sirius 130. Mark, your question for Father Vincent Serpa.
Hi.
Yes, recently I had heard, and I don't know how I could have missed this in my life, that there is a limit to the number of mortal sins that God will forgive. And once you hit that limit, you are damned. And the number is different for every individual.
And where did you hear this?
Where did I hear that?
I want to know what kind of company you're keeping.
I know what it was. It was a Catholic website called Sensum Fidelium.
No, that's not what the Church teaches. Our Lord said 70 times 70. In other words, as long as a person is sorry, God will never turn us away. God didn't die on the cross for us to lose us that easily. No matter what we've done, if we're truly sorry and have a firm purpose of amendment, we're forgiven, period.
That's what I thought as well.
That's what the Church teaches.
I'm sorry.
That's what the Church teaches, anyway. Now, I don't doubt that you got that from some group, but they're wrong.
There was supposedly some reference to St. Alphonsus Liguori.
Yeah, but I think that I've heard things similar to that. They're misinterpreting him. People, you know, take things out of context or don't understand what the person meant by what they said. You know, there are many, many things that people will hear and that are not correct, but that you have to understand the context in which they were said. That doesn't mean the saints were heretics at all.
You willing to accept that, Mark, that the Church teaches that Christ himself taught that the person sorrowing for sin is never turned away?
Right. I do accept that. Yeah, I just
if you'd like to call us and talk to more, you know, more in depth, feel free to do so. You can call us at the our main number. 619-387-7200, or email us on the my email here is vserpa@catholic.com, and we'd be happy to look that up for you.
Thank you for that call from beautiful Cape Cod, Mark. Today the chaplain is in. And so if you have any questions of a pastoral nature, maybe a problem in the family, maybe something with the prayer life, Father Vincent Serpa is here, ready to take your calls right when we come back on Catholic Answers Live.
We're ready and waiting for your call today on Catholic Answers Live.
As legend tells it, 500 years ago, a disaffected Augustinian priest nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg Cathedral. The evidence that he actually did this is pretty thin, but Martin Luther's objections to Catholic teachings concerning purgatory and indulgences set off a series of countless ruptures that the Church suffers to this very day. The faithful Catholic wants to be God's instrument in healing these ruptures, but may not know where to begin. Join us this September 28th to 30th as we tackle the topic at Catholic Answers' 4th National Apologetics Conference, the Reunion of All Christians, a lively and inspiring conference designed to ignite and inform your faith. We've got an all-star lineup of speakers guaranteed to fire you up. Catholic historian Steve Weidenkopf, apologist Mark Brumley, apologist Devin Rose, plus all of your favorite Catholic Answers apologists. This is an event you don't want to miss. This is where it all begins. Join us this September for a conference that is sure to leave you wanting more. Seats are still available, but they're going fast. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 1-888-291-8000 today to register. That's CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Colin Donovan.
Entering university, I had the religious understanding of someone catechized in the 1960s. That changed when a fellow freshman asked me if a Catholic could use the pill. My uninformed answer was, sure, why not? I then went and read Pope Paul VI's encyclical Humanae Vitae and concluded, this is truth. I've never looked back in my love of our Catholic faith since.
Open Line with Colin Donovan, Friday, 3 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Father Vincent Serpa, our guest this hour, the chaplain here at Catholic Answers. And this hour, the chaplain is in. If you have a question of a pastoral nature, if you have a question about a faith problem, a problem of prayer, a problem of overcoming sin, a problem of dealing with somebody who's difficult, like I have to this whole hour. No, that's not true. I'm sorry. I thought that came out wrong. Then please feel free to give us a call. 888-318-7884. Several people have told me, informed me on the internet and otherwise, that Rhoda Weiss, the woman that was referred to earlier, was the woman who was responsible for curing Mother Angelica when she was a young child.
Oh, that sounds right. Yeah, so, I recognize it now, yes.
Yeah, I dropped the ball on that one. Should we try Anne again? This will be fun. See if Anne's there or if she's still listening to the radio. Anne in San Diego, California, listening on Catholic.com. You're on with Father Vincent Serpa. Oh, no matter what we do.
Hello?
Oh, hello? We're looking for...
Hi.
Is Anne there?
Sounds like that.
Hello?
Okay, we've got to come back to you later. This is fun. Every now and then, we'll check back with Anne and see how things are going. I have Ron next on my... there we go. The color hadn't turned yet. Ron in... Adalbal, Massachusetts. You got to help me with the town. I don't think they spelled it right, Ron. Ron, where are you in Massachusetts?
Attleboro.
Oh, but you all have a Boston accent, and our California call screener, Erica, did not know what that meant. Ron's listening to EWTN on Sirius Radio. Ron, your question from Attleboro, not Abadabal, for Father Vincent Serpa.
I'm in my car. The question is that... what kind of state of grace do you have to be in to receive communion? I go to confession usually on a Tuesday or a Thursday, and on Sunday, by then, you know, I might have lost my temper a few times. I mean, I'm not talking about mortal sins, but the things that come day to day, you know, like a pretty girl passes you in the street or something, and your mind wanders before you get a chance to grab it, or you're driving down the highway like I am, somebody cuts you off, and you immediately respond, and then you grab, you know, then you pull back, or at least that's what I do. But I've had some priests who tell me that it's not, you know, this is just part of the daily life, and others who say you should be in a pure state of grace.
Well, the thing is, those things that you're mentioning are spontaneous. They're not thought out. They're not planned. You just, before you know it, you're saying something you wouldn't say if you had given it more thought. For a sin to, any kind of sin, to be a sin, it has to be a sinful act, and you have to know that it is, and you have to deliberately will it. You know, these instances, you're not deliberately doing anything. It's not deliberate. It's spontaneous. So there's no reason for you to feel guilty about that. And especially if they're not mortal sins, all you need to do is say, make an act of contrition, and you can receive Holy Communion. So be at peace.
What does that entail, Father, making an act of contrition? Say the pretty girl thing that he mentioned happens. Oh, you just say, I'm sorry, Lord.
Yeah, mm-hmm.
Does that help you, Ron?
Yeah, it does, because I'm from old school, and I have trouble if I don't feel I've, you know, in the right state of mind to receive, I won't.
Mm-hmm.
Even if I've got permission.
Well, that I pray the rosary in the morning when I'm driving to work, and my dad used to use the notches on the steering wheel to keep himself from saying things he didn't want to say, and I must admit there are a couple of times that even while saying the rosary, I'll end up saying something spontaneously, and then I'll stop and think, oh my gosh, Lord, forgive me, and he does, you know. So okay,
all right, Ron, thank you very much for that call from Attleboro.
I tell all.
You did. Yeah, I found that I have to be, if I'm going to pray the rosary driving, I got to wait till I'm on the freeway. Like if there's any kind of driving through turn signals and stop signs and all that, I can't do it. I can't focus. And then I'll
run. Well, the thing is as long as Mother Teresa and her sisters, they'd say the rosary walking down the street, the rosary is prayed in various levels, and so when I'm driving, a lot of the time I'm not able to think of the mystery. In fact, I simplify it. For five decades, I just concentrate on one mystery, and because it's just too hard to do, we keep switching and so on. My attention to the mystery goes in and out, but it does go in, and sometimes it's quite very moving. You know, to my surprise,
right?
But the thing is, when you begin, you're willing to pray, and you're not willing. The important thing is praying and not focusing on success, but just on the prayer. And you know what? You ask the Lord to help you pray as well as possible under the circumstances.
Fair enough. Mm-hmm. Yep. 888-318-7884 is the number. I was reading something that said pastor. I almost said Pastor Vincent Serpa, but Chaplain Vincent Serpa is our guest. I'm not doing well with you today, Father. You're distracting me or something. We'll go, look at everybody. A lot of East Coast calls this hour. That makes for fun.
Yes.
For us Californians trying to understand. Martin in Shelton, Connecticut, listening to EWTN on Sirius Satellite Radio. You are on with Father Vincent Serpa. What's your question?
Father, good evening. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
I was wondering, both my wife and I went through the 33-day Marian consecration program.
Mm-hmm.
And one thing that I've kind of gotten stuck on is the dogma of Mary as spouse of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And also Mary as the spouse of Joseph.
Well, it operates in the same level as Joseph being the foster father of Jesus. The father of Jesus really is the father, but Joseph is a stand-in in a sense. He's the foster father of Jesus, and that's true of Mary in terms of her spouse, the real spouse of Mary. She became incarnate, or our Lord became incarnate. She conceived by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is her spouse, but St. Joseph was his stand-in in a sense. He's the human being who protected Jesus and Mary and did what a father would do. But he wasn't really the real father of Jesus. And so in that sense, he wasn't really the spouse of her Blessed Mother. He was not the one responsible for the birth of her son.
Okay.
Yeah. Thanks very much. Okay. And I appreciate your help.
Sure.
Yes, thank you for calling from Connecticut. Mm-hmm. And Father, you know, we're on Facebook Live, YouTube Live, and Periscope every now and then. Yes. Someone
to look at the camera.
You had to look up, Father. Candy on Facebook asks, can you tell me about earning indulgences and how they can be applied to those in purgatory?
Well, okay. It's in a sense, putting a hat on the invisible man. The indulgence is something to think in terms of, because it's hard to measure love, but really that's what it's about. It's about love. When we pray for our deceased loved ones, we are asking the Lord to help restore them to enough the grace that is necessary for heaven, and we're doing that thereby by denying ourselves. Or by prayer, or both. The whole matter of indulgences is a matter of somehow quantifying that in an inadequate way. Certainly, it's not, you know, we're doing it from our side. We're not seeing the grace that's involved. But the important thing is that we recognize that this is a good thing to do, and that our love for our deceased doesn't end at the grave, and that we're still able to show our love for them in an effective way, in a way that can do them good by praying for them. And that's where the emphasis really needs to be. Does that help?
Oh, no, that was...
That's right. Yeah. We're talking.
You're so nice. You were going to talk to the internet.
Who I am.
Internet, does that help you?
I
hope it helps you, internet. The internet needs help.
That's for sure.
The chaplain is in. Father Vincent Serpa. More calls for the chaplain when we come back on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Bringing you the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Evangelization is an urgent priority, and the reason why is clear. The salvation of souls depends on it. The most influential evangelist of all time was Jesus Christ himself, the original proclaimer of the gospel. Because of his ministry, billions of people down through history have embraced the good news, and it all started with Jesus' own proclamation of the faith. That's why Catholic Answers has just published a new book by Diocesan Director of Evangelization, Eric Sammons. He realized that if we're serious about spreading the gospel, the first place we should look is to the original master evangelist, Jesus himself. In the old evangelization, Sammons goes back to the source, taking a look at what Jesus did and didn't do when he preached the good news. In case after case, Sammons discovers truths that, even 2,000 years later, can help us make new disciples. He makes these truths concrete and accessible, showing how the saints practiced them and offering practical tips for putting them to use. To make your donation and get a free copy of Eric Sammons' new book on how to evangelize like Jesus, visit Catholic.com and click the How to Evangelize Like Jesus banner. Or call us toll-free at 888-291-8000. That's the How to Evangelize Like Jesus banner at Catholic.com or call toll-free 888-291-8000.
Pope Francis reminds us that it does not take a specialized degree in theology to become a great evangelist. We're all called to evangelize. Think about the woman at the well. After she encountered Jesus, she immediately went into the city and invited others to meet him as she had. You and I can go out now and do the same. And St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. Get involved today by contacting us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Father Vincent Serpa, chaplain at Catholic Answers, is our guest this hour, and we are taking calls of a pastoral nature. 888-318-7884 is the number. Next hour, Father Paul Scalia will be here to talk about his new book. I'm just going to get the title, That Nothing May Be Lost, from Ignatius Press. You familiar with Father Scalia? You know who he is?
Yes.
Yeah. Most famous for a homily at a funeral.
His funeral. It was very right. Well done.
All right. Well, let's try to get as many calls as we can before the end of the hour. We go now to Anonymous, also in Massachusetts.
Of course.
Erica didn't even try to write the town. Anonymous, thanks for putting up with us West Coasters. Anonymous, your question for Father Serpa. Oh, I thought for a second I pushed the wrong button. I'm sorry if I insulted people in Massachusetts. I apologize. I didn't mean to. It's just that we're having trouble with the pronunciation of the towns in Massachusetts. Maybe that's why Anonymous dropped. Maybe not. But we go to another Anonymous in Oregon, listening on Modern Day Radio. Anonymous in Oregon, your question for Father Vincent Serpa.
Okay. Thanks, Father, for taking my call.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So I have a friend, or a friend of a friend. I know her, but not really well. Mm-hmm. And she's having premarital relations, but she's still receiving the Eucharist. And I'm unsure if I should talk to her or what.
Well, it's possible that she's, received absolution, without mm-hmm. without other people knowing it. This is a private matter, and unless you really know what's going on, I don't think I would say anything. If it's somebody you know very well that you feel you could talk to, and you really knew what was going on, but I'm not sure that, she's a friend of a friend. Again, you don't know. Maybe, maybe she's guilty of having done that, but she may have gone to confession. It may be a matter of a habitual thing that she's working on it, but she always goes to confession before receiving the Eucharist. That may well be because, we don't see people 24 hours a day. So I would pray for her, but I wouldn't get involved in that way. Could do more harm than good, I think.
Okay, thank you, Father.
You're welcome.
Mm-hmm. Thank you very much for that call. And on as we go, we're finishing up. Well, this is to be expected, I suppose, on a pastoral show. Mm-hmm. We are getting quite a few anonymous calls, so we go to another anonymous caller. You are on with Father Vincent Serpa.
Hey there, Father Vincent. Hi. Okay, so the Catholic Christian man is in the state of mortal sin. It's habitual sin. It's a constant state of mortal sin, or constantly falling back into it. Now, the Catholic man wants to pray for his family and friends. He still knows, he realizes, that's a good thing to do, continue to pray for himself, his family, and friends.
Sure.
Are those prayers, even though the Christian is in a state of mortal sin, are those prayers, can they be answered, or does God, wait until
the fact is that when one is sinning, one certainly cannot be receiving or doing himself good. However, the moment the person recognizes what he has done and is sorry in his heart, even before he's received absolution, he can certainly pray. So that I would always encourage a person to pray, because especially if it's an habitual thing where there's could be some involvement in which he's not fully fully willing it. It's because it's a habit. It's very difficult, and so he needs to ask the Lord for help. Overcome this weakness. So never refuse to pray because you think your prayer isn't going to be heard because of your sinfulness. Always pray. Prayer is always appropriate. The Lord's mercy is greater than we can imagine, and he wants that prayer. Don't worry about how worthy you are. Just ask his help to be faithful to him. And if that is your prayer, then you can't be sinning at the same time. Okay.
Yeah, I like that. That's good.
Okay.
Thank you. Thank you, sir. I appreciate you. Thank you.
Okay. Take care.
Thank you very much for that, Anonymous. We appreciate that question. Father, we go now to Miami, I believe. Okay. Guillermo, listening in Miami, Florida, also listening to EWTN on Sirius 130. Why are you laughing at me?
We're also on the East Coast. I mean,
We're all on the East Coast. Are we even on the air on the West Coast today? Because everything's East Coast. But we can pronounce Miami, though.
Okay.
So, Guillermo, you are on with Father Serpa. What's your question?
Yes, hi. My question is basically, I was trying to understand some basic doctrine of the Catholic religion,
mm-hmm.
where they say that, you know, God sent his son to die for our sins, but at the same time, his son, meaning Jesus, is also God. So how can God send himself to absolve our sins before himself? And that doesn't make any sense to me.
First,
and then the second question is, how can God die?
Okay. The first of all, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit are God. They're equal. They're co-eternal. And the Son isn't the Son of the Father in a sense that a Son would be the Son of a human being. He is called the Son, but he is equal to the Father and isn't younger than the Father. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have always existed. They've never had a beginning. And the Son, though, took on a human nature as well as divine nature. It did not reduce his divine nature in any way, but he took on a human nature. And as a human nature, as a human being, he was allowed to suffer, and he was also allowed to die. He died, but he remained God during the whole time. His divine nature didn't change. His human nature underwent change and was suffered and died, but he always remained in his divine nature. His divine nature is eternal and could never die, but as in his human nature, he could die. So that's what the church has always taught, and that's what we believe as Christians, as Catholics.
I understand, but I mean, why God couldn't just forgive the sins? Why would he had to go through all this process?
Because he was concerned about us, and one of the things he was concerned about is that we understand something of his love for us. His love is beyond anything we can imagine; it has no limit whatsoever. But we can understand suffering, and so he demonstrated divine love in a way that human beings could understand. That God would do this tells us that we're not capable of fully grasping how God who created the creatures that killed him, put him to death, how he could allow them to do that when he's God. I mean, you know, we would never think of doing something like that. It is amazing that God would undergo this, and he did it freely because he loves us, and he wants us to know that this is the kind of love that he is teaching us to live in our own lives. We are to sacrifice is the measure of love for us. We know how much we care about another person by how willing we are to put ourselves out for that person, not just by how we feel or what we would wish, but what we're actually willing to endure. And he showed us that. He demonstrated it for us. And in doing that, he's demonstrating that we matter to him more than we can imagine. So it's a matter of, on one hand, recognizing that God is infinite and beyond our ability to fully comprehend, and yet he made himself comprehensible in his human nature. We can understand Jesus as man far more than we can understand him as God, but we recognize that he is both God and man. Does that help?
I understand. Thank you. Thank you for your answer, Father.
You're welcome.
Oh, thank you very much, Guillermo. It was a great pleasure talking with you. We go now to Maria in Las Vegas, Nevada, listening on Nevada.
Las Vegas.
Well, we had one Oregon. Yeah,
okay.
Right on.
Okay.
Modern Day Radio. And now we go to Maria in Las Vegas, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Maria, your question for Father Serpa. Oh, not again. Maria? Okay. That's not me. I swear it's not. I feel like I'm insulting people or doing something today. We go to Anonymous, and I don't know where. Anonymous, you are on with Father Vincent Serpa.
Hello. My sister and I went to parochial school, and she was about like in the fourth grade or whatever when we finally left. It was in the late 50s, so almost like pre-Vatican II Council. Mm-hmm. Anyway, the nuns told her at the time, of course, we were kind of all told that babies who are not baptized before they're born go to limbo, mm-hmm. you know, that old limbo term. And then later on, she lost a couple of babies through, I guess, a miscarriage. Mm-hmm. And I think that she left the church. I think she thinks that the church told her that that her children would not be in heaven. And so I was wondering what you can tell me what the church teaches okay. now about
well, the church has,
about
the church has not changed any in this. First of all, limbo was always an explanation. It wasn't defined formally by the church, and so you know limbo was understood to be not a bad place, but it just wasn't heaven because the child hadn't received sanctifying grace. However, the church also teaches, and the scripture shows us that our Lord loved children and said, "Such is the kingdom of heaven." When he was referring to them, and the Lord also was big on mercy, and was willing to die to redeem us. So it is not contrary to what the church teaches to recognize that it's very possible that God has receive these children into heaven without being baptized. And in fact, after Christmas, we have the Feast of the Holy Innocents, which were the 2-year-old and younger boys that were killed by Herod because he was threatened by the notion of a Prince of Peace being in his area. It was competition for him. And these children are considered saints. They're considered in heaven. They didn't choose to die. They were just killed. And they were not baptized. And yet we consider them in heaven. So it's very encouraging. And it's very, very possible that these children are in heaven. But the fact is to deny the church or to deny God because we don't understand is not a very wise thing to do because God is so much bigger than we are. It's so easy for people to misjudge God and to... because they don't recognize who he is and how loving he is, even though that he gives them life and everything that good that they know of is there because of God. He loves children more than their parents do, all children. It's good to remember that.
Thank you very much, Anonymous, for that call. Father Vincent Serpa, chaplain of Catholic Answers, thanks for that hour. Would you mind giving us your blessing?
May the peace and blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Amen. And next hour, Father Paul Scalia will be here. His new book, That Nothing May Be Lost, Reflections on Catholic Doctrine and Devotion. Again, if you want to get in the line to talk with Father Scalia, 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. And we are taking calls from the West Coast.
Oh, wonderful.
They don't all have to be from Massachusetts or Connecticut, although it was entertaining. At least to me, maybe not to the people in Massachusetts, which is my second home.
Oh,
we'll
really?
Be right. Yeah, yeah. Well, I went to Boston College and University of Massachusetts. Yeah, we'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.